Well, today we're talking about something that is miraculous, and it happens so routinely that we forget that it is miraculous. I guess the word miraculous tends to be opposite to the word routine. But the Lord is doing things in people's hearts on such a regular basis that we can easily take it for granted. But something supernatural is happening in you and me because we are Christians. And we've been talking about the successful Christian and the supernatural nature of that now for all of these weeks. And today we're going to be talking about supernatural gifts and abilities. This is something that we're going to have to look at for a couple of weeks with respect to spiritual gifts. And we've talked so far about how the Christian life is totally new. It really is totally new. The Lord, when you become a Christian, the Lord doesn't just polish your exterior. He sends His Holy Spirit into your heart to live in your body, and it changes your personality. And that's so extraordinary. You are changed at the core of who you are at the moment of your conversion. And sometimes you don't even realize it because it happens kind of subtly. But we've talked about being new in every way. You have a new normal. And we've talked about your perspective. You have a new view, a new point of view, new ideas in your mind. And you have new emotional health. And this is different because you became a Christian one day. You're not the same emotionally. You're just not the same. And the work of the Holy Spirit is in your heart, making you more like Jesus with the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. And this happening in your emotional makeup. And we've talked about your impact in the world with prayer. And in prayer, we have ideas of making intercession for people, and we change others by what we pray. And asking God's blessing, we become a vehicle of blessing on others. It's really extraordinary. And as stewards of what we have in this world, we are making an impact. And we forget sometimes. And last time, we talked about connections, this magnetism. Christians have the ability to link with people. Their sympathies are welded together and joined together in a supernatural way, which is very extraordinary and very, very fun to experience when it happens. Today, we're going to talk about supernatural gifts and abilities. And this, again, is a major topic in Scripture, and we can hardly scratch the surface today. But I wanted to remind you, this is a list. I know you can't see this very well, but this is a list of all of the spiritual gifts that are actually mentioned in the New Testament. You're coming from four particular passages. You can remember these. There are two 12s passages and two 4s. That's 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and then two 4s. That would be Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. And when you list all of the gifts, and I've done that here for you, you see, there are 19 specific gifts mentioned in these four passages. Sometimes the gifts are mentioned more than once, of course. And we are not including hospitality. Some people think 1 Peter 4:9 mentions hospitality in the context of spiritual gifts. We're not including that as a spiritual gift, though it might be. Altogether, we're going to have 19 of these. And we're going to show you that these gifts are extraordinary in the sense that they are conferred at the moment of conversion, but sometimes, because the Lord created you even before you were born again, sometimes you already have certain propensities. Like you were sort of compassionate before you became a Christian, but now, as a Christian, you are very compassionate. So you kind of had these propensities, these tendencies in your personality even before you became a Christian, and now they are amplified. Because you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit is using those things that the Lord created in you from the cradle. Sometimes, however, these are opposite. You were always a person who had very little compassion. Now suddenly you do have compassion. So we can go either way on that. But notice what happens. These spiritual gifts that are conferred at the moment of conversion are also later commanded in Scripture. So in other words, they're supernatural in the sense that when you became a Christian, they were conferred supernaturally, instantly. But they're also supernatural in the sense that they are commanded. Now, there are some exceptions to this. I am not including the 9 revelatory gifts. Revelatory gifts, the Lord giving you information. Those gifts I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about what might be called the task gifts and not the revelation gifts. So we're not even going to talk about the revelation gifts. So that's 9 of them we're not going to talk about 10 of them we are going to talk about this week and next week. And what I want you to see here is that there is, for example, the gift of faith conferred at the moment of conversion, supernaturally, instantly by the Holy Spirit. But then you see faith is commanded. So in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's a command. Let us draw near with faith. Hey, how about that? That this guy has a gift of faith and this guy does not have the gift of faith, and they're both commanded to have strong faith. What you're going to find in this list is that not only are they gifted, but they're commanded. And you know why that's so interesting? Because it shows the supernatural nature of this. If they were gifted, conferred instantly, then of course that's supernatural. But don't forget that as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we're all growing. You know the implications of that? You are changing by the minute. And if when you first came to Jesus, you didn't have a lot of faith, as you grow, you know what's going to happen as you obey this text? You're going to draw near in full assurance of faith with a pure heart. You're going to, because that's what it means to grow. And you're going to obey that command over time. And we can do that with every single one of these. Teaching. Well, that's obviously a gift. But don't forget, we're all commanded to teach. In the book of Colossians, we have this command, chapter 3, verse 16, that we would all be teaching and admonishing one another. Isn't that interesting? So there's this guy who has this special assignment to teach, and the Lord gifts him so that he can teach. But every Christian is supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And not only that, the author of Hebrews says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So it's kind of a slap. You know, you were supposed to be teaching and you have to be now learning these basic things. Well, you see, it's a gift and it's supernatural because it was suddenly conferred. But we also see it's a command. And you're going to grow into that. So here's what I honestly believe. And we could do that with every gift in this list, all of the task gifts. You, if you could live long enough, would be a wonderful teacher. If you could live 500 years, let me do it this way. If I could live 500 years, I honestly believe that someday I would be as good a teacher as Charles Spurgeon, because I'm growing. And it's supernatural. The Lord is working in my heart, and someday I could be as good a teacher as Charles Spurgeon. My wife would say that she's not comfortable teaching, and she would say, oh, my husband is way better than I am. If Teresa could live 500 years, she'd be just as good at teaching as I would be. And if she could live another few years, she'd be as good as Spurgeon. All people can do this. These are commands. So the commands in the right-hand column, we were reminding you that they can be task gifts that are given to you over time. You're growing, you're obeying, you're following Jesus, and you're going to get better and better and better at these things. And that's true of everything in the list. So our list, faith. If you could live 500 years, you ought to see what faith you'd have. You'd be amazing. And you are growing in that, and that's supernatural. You're growing because the Holy Spirit is doing that work in your life. Teaching, we've talked about. Helping, governing. Think, oh, I'm not very good with details. Oh, with the Holy Spirit living in your heart, you ought to see what you'd be able to do after 500 years of practice. You would be such an excellent administrator. You would be amazing at this. Even now, as you obey the Lord, because everybody is supposed to be governing, administering. 1 Corinthians 14:40 is a command. Let all things be done decently in order. That's like administration. We don't want you scrambling all over the place. You say, oh, I'm so ADD. I forget everything. I don't get it done. Yeah, well, as the Lord helps you, you're going to be able to do more with more discipline. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What you have seen, you're going to give to others, and you become a teacher and a helper and somebody who brings the next person along. It's just what we do. And so all of these things on the left side that are gifted suddenly, supernaturally, at the moment of conversion, we also grow into. And we do that with showing mercy, evangelizing. If you could live 500 years, you ought to see what a great evangelist you would be. Think, ooh, I'm a little nervous to talk to people about my faith. Well, if you live 500 years, you wouldn't be nervous anymore. You're just kind of green at this, but you're getting better, and you're going to get better as you follow the Lord. Do the work of an evangelist. That's a command. Do the work of an evangelist. So some people are gifted for it, but everybody's supposed to do the work of an evangelist. That's a command. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to. And so as we obey, we become better and better evangelists, and that's how all of these things go. So these are the task gifts. You say, I wonder which ones I have. Now, if we're talking about the revelatory gifts, this is not true. All people are not commanded to prophesy. That's just not the way the scripture reads. But all those other task gifts people are commanded to have and to do. So these task gifts, I would ask, you know, you see the list. Teaching, helping, governing, serving, exhorting, giving, showing mercy, evangelizing, pastoring. We didn't include faith. We could have, but that's not exactly a task. So I didn't include that one. But same idea anyway. So we'd ask, which of these did not Paul have? Do you think Paul was a pretty good teacher? Yes. Helper? Yes. Governor, you know, administrator. He's organizing churches all over the world. I guess he's pretty good. Pretty good servant? Yeah, he sure was. Could he exhort people, encourage them? Yeah, he was very good at that. Giving? Was Paul pretty giving? Wow, amazingly so. Did he show mercy? Yeah. Evangelize? Yeah. Pastor? Sure. He does it all. Yeah, but he's an apostle. Of course, he can do it all. All right, well, let's take someone who's not an apostle. George Mueller. Which of these gifts did George Mueller not have? Was he a teacher? Yeah. Helper? Help the orphans. Governor? Administrator? Overseeing hundreds of orphans? Of course he is. Serving? Yes. Exhorting? Yes. Giving? Yes. Showing mercy? Sure. Evangelizing? Of course. Pastoring? Yeah. So see, it's not just for apostles, but it's much easier than that. People in our own church. Which of these gifts does not Rod Puckett have? Is he a good teacher? Yeah. Good helper? Yep. Good administrator? Yep. Serving? Yep. Encouraging? Giving? Showing mercy? Evangelizing? I wonder how many children have been in our Awana clubs and not just here at Avalon, by the way, for all of Rod's adult life, have come to Jesus. Pretty good evangelist, pastoring, taking care of people, nurturing. Which does he not have? Say, well, you know, what's your spiritual gift? Everybody, long ago, that was the question. Oh, what are your spiritual gifts? As a pastor, I tend to answer, who cares? Do all of those. And as you grow in the Lord, you're commanded to do all of those. And in obedience, you will do all of those. What are your spiritual gifts? The right answer for you? All of them. And you ought to see me. If I could live 500 years, I'd be really great at all of these. I'm growing. I'm obeying. This is what I'm commanded to do. And by God's grace, I'm going to do what he commands me to do. And that's how these work. All right. So today we're talking about just three of these. The three are giving, helping, and serving. And these are task gifts that have a lot to do with supporting others who lead or are in need. And so we're going to call them spiritual gifts, the spiritual gift of giving, helping, serving. But remember that they are commanded. Once again, I know you can't see this very well, but on the left side, we're showing you that this is a spiritual gift in our scripture reading today. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us do that, or ministry, let us do that. He that teaches, that, exhorting, that. And then this, you see it underlined three lines from the bottom. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. All right, that's the spiritual gift of giving. A spiritual gift. At the moment of your conversion, you start having these ideas. I want to give people things. They tend to be tangible, material things. So are you like that? Do you like to give people things? That's because the Lord put that idea in your heart. Sometimes you like to do that even before you became a Christian. But when you became a Christian, suddenly then that's amplified. It's like, whoa, all of a sudden I want to give away the farm. You know, what's wrong with me? That's the Lord at work in your heart. Now, on the right-hand side, you'll see that this is not the supernatural, sudden, instantaneous giving of a spiritual gift. But this is a command that is supernaturally obeyed by God's people. So on the right-hand side, Romans 12:20. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give. Like, you're going to want to give things to your enemy. If your enemy is thirsty, you want to give him something to drink. Like, wow. You know, where'd that come from? There was a time before my conversion. I would never have done that. Maybe even there was a time after my conversion when I wouldn't have done that. But now I want to give my enemies something nice. Think, I'm not really there yet. Well, you notice that that is a command, right? So you're going to get there if you follow Jesus. That is where this is going. And if you were to live 500 years following Jesus, you ought to see how nice you'd be to your enemies then. I mean, that would be really something. The next text we have there is Galatians 6:20. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That's related to giving, right? I just want to give people this and give people that. You think, oh, I'm not quite there yet. Yes, well, that's where you're going. As you follow Jesus obediently, you're going to want to do good unto all men, especially unto those who are the household of faith. And if you were to live 500 years, you ought to see how great you would be at doing good to all men. I mean, you would grow into that. You'd be wonderful at it, exemplary. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let him give. That's a command. So you see that this is not just a gift given to one guy over here, but not given to the rest. At conversion, he's a giver, so he's a giver. That's just all there is to it. No, 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 no. We all become givers as we follow Jesus. And the longer we follow him, the more we become givers. And this just goes on until we are exemplary at this, filled with this idea. So what is giving? Giving is a wish for the other person to have an easier or more successful time, a wish that compels you to sacrifice, especially in material things, in order to see that person's life eased. If the person is in suffering, you want to help him. Some of you are like this even with animals. You see an animal in need and you want to help the animal. You want to give food. You want to give medical attention, whatever. And if the person is not suffering, the second idea there is you want to give to show unity and support in the case of colleagues and leaders. Like, we're not giving necessarily in the offering plate because all of that money is going to someone who's suffering, although some fraction of it does. But we're giving in the offering plate because this is our united effort to do something for Jesus, to bring the gospel to the next guy, and to help those who are already Christians to grow in their faith. And so we give, and it's what we do because not necessarily somebody is suffering, but because it's the right thing to do. We want to push the work of Jesus forward. And in this giving, there's no competition. You see, sometimes there's rivalry, there's ego, there's a type A personality involved, and I'm doing what I'm doing because it puts me ahead. In this kind of giving, we didn't intend to be put ahead. We had a little birthday party for my grandson yesterday. We did not give him a present because we thought, you know what? He's going to repay us dearly someday, so this is really going to work out. Or his parents are going to give us lots of money because we gave him a present. It's just, we wanted to do that. We want to make his life happier and easier, and so we did that. And that's giving. There's no competition. There's no rivalry. There's no ego. We just want the other person to be happy. We're cheering for somebody. That's giving. And it's not that any of us who are believers should become what are sometimes called social justice warriors. That is, it is not that the Lord is telling us that we should take the people who are foolish and immoral and make their lives easy with our money. That's not what's going on here. If people are not repentant, then we don't necessarily want to give them money. You know, that would not be justice. It's interesting that term gets used today in our culture. We're interested in social justice. And by social justice, what that means practically is that the people who follow the Lord's wisdom and morals are going to give their money to the people who do not follow the Lord's wisdom and morals, so everyone will be equal. That cannot be justice. The irony of using that idea of justice, that's a terrible idea. So when we're talking about giving, we're not talking about that. We're talking about giving our money and sometimes tangible gifts for the Lord's interests in the world. That is, we are not trying to replenish the supplies of Satan's army. That's not the idea. We are trying to find what the Lord is doing and the people that are repentant and push those people forward as we cheer for them in the world. This gets so mixed up. A best-selling author talks about this in a way that is so unbiblical. So you just have to hear how this sounds, because I want you to be a giver, but not like that. We are not allowed to neglect the oppressed because we have reservations about their discernment, i.e., foolish and immoral people. Turning a blind eye to the poor on the grounds of worthiness, foolishness, and immorality is the antithesis to Jesus' entire mission. Saying, "I meant well," is not going to cut it. Not with God screaming, begging, pleading, urging us to feed the poor and the orphaned, to care for the last and the least. "As often as you have done this to the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you've done it to me." The starving, the criminal, those of wrong ideology bear the face of Jesus. That is so profoundly wrong, so profoundly unbiblical, and yet best-selling Christian author. It's so maddening and overwhelming that Christians pretend not to hear it. Do I care? Am I moved by the suffering of all nations? Am I even concerned about the homeless guy on the corner? Am I willing to take the Bible at face value and concur that God is obsessed with social justice? And from the depths of heaven, this is what I heard. 24,000 of my sheep will die today because no one fed their bellies. If you truly love me, you will feed my lambs. My people are dying and starving, and you're blessing the blessed people and dreaming about your next house. Well, it's not like there's no point that she's making there that's good. But this is the Christian theology of giving in a nutshell. Matthew 25:40 in the sheep and goats judgment, which this author makes reference to. "The king shall answer and say unto them, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me." We say, okay, who are his brothers? Who are the brothers of Jesus that we're talking about here? Well, Jesus answers that for us in Luke 8:21. You'll remember that his family, his blood family, was waiting outside the crowd to talk to him. And the question comes up, who are my brothers? So Luke 8:21, he answered and said unto them, "My brothers are these which hear the word of God and do it." Inasmuch as you've done it to those people, the ones who hear the word of God and do it. If you do it, if you give good things to those people, you've done it to me. But I suspect that some of you have gone your whole lives and have never in your life met a homeless person who is hearing the word of God and doing it. Those are Christ's brothers. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be nice to a homeless person. But you shouldn't think that they're Christ's brothers unless they're hearing the word of God and doing it. And those are the ones that we're targeting with our gifts. Well, Jesus could have alleviated poverty when he was here on earth. There's no reason why anybody on earth had to be poor, because he could make money out of thin air if he wanted to, but he didn't. And he told his disciples when they went out not to bring their purses with them. No money. In Matthew chapter 10, you go out, but don't bring money. That's not what we're all about. So Jesus could have done it, and he didn't. The disciples were told not to do it, and Jesus commanded his disciples that way because that's an example to us. We notice that God frequently sends poverty to entire nations. We sometimes call that national discipline. That's a really big deal. God's judgment is pronounced on nations that are rogue. Haggai said that God would specifically hinder the financial prosperity of disobedient people. So God is trying to send them poverty. And the last thing you need is for people to rush up and say, "I'm going to fight against God. He's trying to make you poor, but I'm not going to let that happen." The entire book of Proverbs, the entire Old Testament financial ethic has this idea that if you are lazy, if you are spending your money inappropriately, there will be repercussions. And how awful it would be, once again, to find ourselves fighting against God. As the entire book of Proverbs says, that if you will follow the Lord, it will be to your financial advantage. But we say, no, don't worry about following the Lord. We will make sure that you are not financially disadvantaged. How awful. Christian doctrine specifically states that the person who will not work should not eat. Furthermore, we are told that there are certain undeserving poor in the text we've listed for you there, 1 Timothy 5:11 through 13. These were young widows who really didn't deserve to have help because it would compromise their spiritual condition. And the church was specifically told not to support them, even though they're widows. Isn't that interesting? In that culture, it would lead to their decadence, and Paul didn't want that to happen. We find oppositely that the Christian money is supposed to go first and foremost to the people who are serving the Lord the best, like the elderly widows who have been faithful to the Lord for years. And even among Christians, you know, competition between saved and unsaved is one thing, but even amongst Christians, the Christian dollar is supposed to go first and foremost to those who have been most faithful, that is, as Jesus said it, those who hear the word of God and do it. Make sure you especially take care of them financially. So we find that everywhere in Scripture, giving is important, but we're not really talking about social justice in the sense that you make sure that everybody has an easy life, even if they're foolish and immoral. That's not what we're doing in the New Testament, despite what you hear today popularly. We are talking about, as I said, a wish for the other person to be advantaged. One fellow who really grasped this with his personal finances, a friend of David Platt's, he said, "I cannot believe what the Word and this growing faith have done to my life over the past year. I used to avoid church altogether. Now we attend the worship services on Sundays and have joined a small group that meets at a neighbor's house. I used to avoid Christians who profess their Christian faith. Now I'm becoming one. I found myself seeking opportunities to share the word and discuss my growing faith with others. I stopped saving for the big screen TV. I've reduced my 401k contributions, trying to find a way to give some of our savings away in addition to regular contributions to the church. Strangely enough, this gives me greater joy than I ever experienced with a quarterly 401k statement showing a profit. What is wrong with me? It's lunacy. The worldly man I was a year ago would not recognize the man I am becoming. I was a man believing in the realities of this world, living the American dream, saving up riches for a comfortable future. Now I believe in, pay to, and seek after a relationship with a God I cannot see. I now look for security in my faith. All of this would have sounded like foolishness to the man I was a year ago." So you see, he's growing as a giver, and he was commanded to do that. And if a guy like that were to live 500 years, you ought to see how giving he would be as he follows Jesus. That's the gift of giving, but also the gift of obeying the commands of the Lord given to us by the Lord himself. Helping is like this, and many of the things we've said about giving are obviously similar to helping. So on the left-hand side, we see that helping is a spiritual gift given instantly at the moment of conversion to this fellow who is now going to be a spiritually gifted giver. 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has set some in the church. First apostles, prophets, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing. And there it is, helps. These are just helpers. They love to help people. But on the other hand, you see that it is not necessarily instantly conferred and that's the end. All of us are supposed to be helpers. We're commanded on the right-hand side. Philippians 4:3, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. That's a command. Everybody's supposed to help. So what is gifted is also commanded. In both cases, it's supernatural, right? This is, again, like giving. This is a wish for the other person to have an easier and more successful time. A wish that compels you to sacrifice, especially an effort, in order to see that person's life eased. So like giving, there's no ego. There's no type A competition. There's no rivalry. I just want to help you, and probably with some kind of effort. If in the first case we're talking about tangible things, money and things you can hold in your hand, gifts, giving, then this is helping. I just want to help you. I'm cheering for you. I want to help you. And all the things we said about social justice are true here. Janet Ritter's husband used to come home from time to time and find her passed out in the closet. It's because she was an alcoholic. And when she started drinking, she felt like a worthless failure. And so she began to try to atone for her worthlessness by saying, well, at least while I'm drinking, I'm going to work hard. And she would try to clean out her closet. And she would drink more and work hard and pass out. He'd come home and find his poor wife passed out in a closet. They have endless money, lots of success, lots of prestige in their lives. And she's on a downhill track of alcoholism. Well, she became a Christian. One day she was 2 months dry, laying across her bed and having a tremendous temptation to go get a drink. And she knew that if she got one, 100 more wouldn't be enough. And while she's in this agony, she looks on her nightstand. There's a little white Bible. And she decides that she's going to pick it up. And she opens it up to the Sermon on the Mount. And it said, when you pray, enter into your closet. She saw the word closet, which had special significance to her because she passed out in that closet more than once. And she said, I wonder why Jesus would want somebody to pray in a closet. But it captured her imagination. She went in the closet and she started talking to the Lord about her life. And the thought occurred to her, because she was reading in that same Sermon on the Mount context, that she could give in secret. She would pray in secret in her closet and she could give in secret. Well, nobody even knows what all Janet Ritter did. But she started this ministry of giving things away. And she found that giving part of herself or her possessions in secret formed the basis for rejuvenating her life. You know, so interesting. You never hear people say this about atheism, right? I was reading an atheistic paper. I was a hopeless alcoholic, and I was reading this atheistic paper, and suddenly my life changed, and it was so wonderful, and I'm totally different now, and everything's better. That never happens. But this happened when she was reading the Sermon on the Mount. And people don't even know all the good things because she was committed to keeping it secret. But she never drank again. And she started doing wonderful things. This one guy she knew lived all by himself, and he had terrible bronchitis. And every day she sent over a little tureen of soup, nice soup, every day till he got better. And nobody would ever say who it was from. And finally the man convinced her. He embarrassed her and said, I know you did it, so you may as well admit it. And finally she admitted it. But almost never would she admit any of the things that she'd been doing. One private school, kind of expensive, was told to send somebody out to a very bad neighborhood and pick a nice child in very bad circumstances and give that child a full ride to college, and she'd pay for it. And nobody ever knew. The child never knew who paid for this. It came out because when she died, one of the family members said so. But she started doing things like that, and it rejuvenated her life. That's helping people. And that's the work of the Lord. And you should see, if you could live 500 years following Jesus, obeying his word, you should see how helpful you'd be. In the meantime, come as close to that now as you can. Don't wait 500 years. But that's the kind of thing that's happening. It's helping. There's a personality that actually wishes to help. That's such a good thing. I get emotional sometimes when I think of it. My little son, Jed, has always been a helper. When he was little, he's a helper. Now he's not little. He's still a helper, though. I lost my keys. He's 2 years old, maybe just two. And he can't speak very well, hardly strings words together. And I don't know where my keys are. I say, Jed, you want to help Daddy find his keys? So I pick him up, and I think, well, maybe I left him in the car. So I open, and I'm looking on the seat and the floor of the car, and Jed looks, and he sees that the keys are in the ignition. And he says, keys right there. You know, strung words together, so excited. Keys right there. I was like, oh, good boy, you found them. And he was so tickled because he helped me. And all through his life, he's been like that for me and for others. Does this happen to you? Like somebody asks you to borrow something, and you all of a sudden jump up and you're like looking around. You want them to borrow it? Why would you care if somebody borrows something from you? You want to be helpful. Is that something? You want to be helpful. Like, wow. You know why? That's the work of God in your heart. And some of you have done this to me. I could get so emotional. One time I had to buy a mattress. And I heard that there was this person that had an employee discount. And I said, I'm feeling kind of sheepish about this. I hear that you can get an employee discount even, you know, for people not in your family. And I was thinking, you know, and she said, oh, it would be an honor for you to be able to use my employee discount. Like, well, thank you. I mean, why would you want to do that? That doesn't help you. What are you doing? I just want to help people. Isn't that amazing? Some of you just, you get a wind that I want a certain thing or I like a certain thing. All of a sudden you bring it to me or you find articles. You know, I thought you want to see this. Why are you doing that? You just want to be helpful. You know what? That's God working in your heart. And if you lived to be 500 years old and you were walking with Jesus for that period of time, you ought to see how helpful you'd be. It's just what the Lord is doing. It is at some point, it's supernaturally helpful. And that's what the Lord is doing in your hearts. It's just very, very touching to see this kind of thing. Serving is the same. I have no more time, but you can imagine that giving and helping and serving are all related. Maybe giving is tangible, money, things like that. Helping, effort, work, things like that. And then serving is just all of the above. Serving a person in any imaginable way, you just like to serve people. And you see, it's obviously a spiritual gift, but it's obviously also a command. So on the right-hand side, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Everybody serves the Lord. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to do it. You're going to do it to the nth degree. You're going to do it amazingly. And so we all are experts at serving if we follow Jesus. And I want to close with the illustration of Guy Dowd. He was given the Teacher of the Word a year award in 1986 for the entire nation. He's the Teacher of the Year. It's just amazing. And he kind of grasped this whole thing of giving and helping and serving with his students. And it's so interesting to read about his life. And I know some of you are already like this because the Lord is doing this work in your hearts. And I just want to encourage you to keep on. And if you could live to be 500, you ought to see it, how great you'd be really at all of these things. But he said when he was just student teaching, he was at a restaurant and this elderly, probably homeless, certainly very unattractive couple came into the restaurant. Shortly after they sat down, and he noticed them right away because they were not attractive. They sat down. Pretty soon, in comes a mother with a beautiful little child, a little girl. And this older couple right away spied the little girl. And the older man said, "Do you see how beautiful that little girl is?" And she said, "She sure does look beautiful to me." And when they got a little closer, the man, you know, you think, how brazen of him. He said something like, "Hi, sweetie, you're so beautiful. Could I have a kiss?" And he leaned down like, "Fat chance. You know, that's not going to happen." And the mother looked at the little princess and was kind of leaving it up to her. And she ran up to the little man, the old man, and kissed his cheek. And the little old lady bent down. She had like warts on her face. And this little girl took both hands, her soft little hands, and grabbed that old lady's warty face and kissed her right on the lips. And Guy Dowd says, at that moment, because he was repulsed by these people, he says, "At that moment, I felt God telling me that if I was going to be a successful teacher, I had to love my students unconditionally." Well, that sort of set the pace. Early in his career, he gave the students an assignment that he wanted them to evaluate the class so far. How are you enjoying the class? And this is a writing assignment. He'll grade their writing. Kelly, a young lady named Kelly, gives him a paper. And she says, "I know that I'm not a very good student in your class. I'm a little distracted right now." She said, "Over the summer, I had an abortion. My parents forbade me from seeing my boyfriend. And then the boyfriend's parents moved him away. And if I can never see my boyfriend again, I think I'd rather die. And she's talking about committing suicide. Well, Guy Dowd wrote a long response and he wanted to bond with her, but he never saw her again. She never came back to school to pick up her paper that he had graded. And he says, she wrote in that letter, "I'm writing this to you because I think you are a nice man who always smiles at me, and maybe you care." See what's happened there? I want to give. I want to help. I want to serve. All Christians are like this. And if you were to live 500 years more, you ought to see how much like this you'd be. He says, "I felt like a failure. For 6 weeks, she sat 3 feet from me, but I've been more interested in my subject, English, than in her." He proposed one time that they have a senior prom at their high school. And they said, "We already have a senior prom." He said, no, I mean senior citizens. So he inspired them to invite elderly people to come to a special prom, and the students would host it. And they didn't know if anybody would come. The first little old lady came at 4:30. The prom didn't start till 6:30. But she was so excited, she came at 4:30. And pretty soon, more and more started coming. 500. And they realized they didn't have enough boys to dance with all of these elderly women. So they got on the phone and called the hockey team and whoever else they can think of. They said, "Come help us." And have 500 elderly people come to the prom. When it was all done, one of the boys said, "It really feels good to do something for someone else. It's just, I want to help. I want to give. I want to serve." And he became Teacher of the Year because people are sensing that in him. It's what God's people do. It's not just that you're gifted or you're not gifted. If you're gifted from the moment of conversion, wonderful. But even if you're not just that way gifted, you grow into this because it's commanded all of us give, all of us serve, all of us help. He was being interviewed for Teacher of the Year, and the judge asked him, "Well, what would you say to the people who say, get back to basics? You know, the school's teaching too many things. We want reading, writing, arithmetic. Get back to basics." Guy Dowd said, "I'd say, amen. But what is basic? Isn't there something even more basic than reading and writing and arithmetic? Like, what about the soul of the person? You see what he's doing? He's cheering for them at a deeper level. He wants to help them and give to them and serve them." One Christmas Eve in the late 1980s, the phone rang. He thought sure it was going to be a relative calling on Christmas Eve. It was a male voice. He didn't really recognize it. And finally, the young man identified himself as a former student who was now in prison. He was calling from prison. He said, "They told us we could call somebody tonight. My parents don't want anything to do with me anymore. And I thought of you. You're always my favorite teacher. You seem to care. So I just wanted to call to say Merry Christmas, Mr. Dowd." He's very touched by that. I'm cheering for you, you know. I want to give something to you. I want to help you. I want to serve you. It's become a supernatural thing, the Lord's work in our hearts. So every day, every year on the last day of class, Guy takes a chance and he sings to his students. It's an old Bob Dylan song. Also a Rod Stewart version of it, and it's called Forever Young. For Christians, that has significance because we know we're going to go to a place forever where there is no more decay, no more growing old. We're just wonderful, forever young. Well, the kids probably don't know the Christian significance of that, but Guy Dowd knows, and he sings it to the kids. He says, "Before you go, I want to say goodbye to you with a song." So he sings, "May God bless and keep you always. May your wishes all come true." You hear what that is? I want to give something to you. I'm cheering for you. I want to serve you. I want to help you. See, that's how we would all be if we're following Jesus. That's the work of God in our hearts, and we're commanded to be all of that. May God bless and keep you always. May your wishes all come true. May you always do for others and let others do for you. May you build a ladder to the stars and climb on every rung. May you stay forever young. What we're talking about here is a supernatural thing: giving, helping, serving. Jesus told us when he left, "You will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." In Acts chapter 4, "And great grace was upon them all." I'm telling you today what you're in the process of becoming. If you were going to live 500 years, I know you'd be tops at this. But you don't wait for that. This is the Lord's work in your heart. And you're doing it, and He's making you able to be a better giver, helper, server every single day. And God bless you. You're making an impact. Never demean this. Don't underestimate this. You're making an impact, and I just want you to go for it. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? I am uncharacteristically over time. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the work that you're doing in hearts, even at this very moment. I pray that we would listen to the commands of Scripture about being givers and helpers and servers. And I pray that we'd be great at it and that you would find us doing these things because we can. And we thank you for the ability to make an impact in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.